Thanks, Merrill. Good morning, everyone. My name is Mitch, the senior pastor here at DPC. Glad to be opening God's Word with you. This is the second talk in our series called How Great is Our God, where we're looking at how God provides better, more beautiful, more true answers to some of the big sort of questions of life. So let me pray and we'll get into this week's question. Father, we know that you caused your Word to be written thousands of years ago by your Holy Spirit. We know that over thousands of years you've carried it by your Holy Spirit, and we pray you take it now by your Spirit, speak into our hearts, and Father, you'd help us to love the Lord Jesus all the more and to know all the more your love for us. Amen. There are plenty of people around today, I reckon, who feel like no one really sort of cares for them. You know, in the Western world in particular, there seems to be an outbreak, an epidemic of mental health issues as people deal with that. There's so many stories I could have gone to, but I wanted to share a story from a girl named Laura. That's not her real name, but Laura is a 26-year-old, and these are some words she's written. I feel like no one cares about me. No one wants to talk to me. No one wants to hang out with me. Every single day is a repeat of the last because there is nowhere for me to go, nothing for me to do. The worst part is I can't even express that thought at the moment or mention how alone I feel. When I do, people seem to argue with me, people who claim they love me. But where are they now? Where have they been the past few days and weeks and months? What is the proof that they care? I can't find any. I feel alone. I am alone. It's a terribly dark way to think, isn't it? And a dark space to be in, being haunted by a great sense of loneliness to the point where she's become convinced that no one actually cares. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure she's not the only one who has at least at some points in time wondered if someone really cares what's going on for us. You know, the simple times where you're in those conversations where you're talking with someone and it keeps going, you realize the whole time they're just sort of talking about themselves and haven't asked a single question about you. Maybe you've had one of those months where so much has gone wrong in your business at work. You've lost a lot of sleep, but not a single friend has noticed or genuinely checked in. Sometimes maybe you look around and you think people are just too busy. They've got their own kind of problems to deal with, let alone to know and care what you're going through. And you just think, well, I've got to do it by myself. I suspect some of you in a kind of group this size are at the point where you've had so few people care about you that you've given up on ever having someone who cares. Maybe you're at the stage where you think the only person who might care for you is you. How does God speak into this question about us being cared about and our value? Does anyone really care? That's the question we're dealing with in today's talk. How does God speak into that? And eventually, when I get to the end, I'm going to talk about six lies we tell ourselves about our value and some reasons to praise God. But on the way there, we want to explore how God speaks into this question. Because strangely, in talking about how God cares for humans and how valuable they are, the place where he starts is not with how unique and different humans are. The place that it starts is with God and how strong and unique he is. It turns out if people want to know their value, the best place to look is at the valuable and glorious God. Right at the start of the psalm, we're introduced to this God. And the psalm is saying that this is the God who is over all things. In shorthand, it's kind of the earth and the heavens, which means the earth that we're on and absolutely everything else. This God in this psalm is not just big in Jerusalem or Athens. He's not just known in Dolby. He's not someone whose glory is in a big palace. He's famous everywhere. Verse 1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. He is so powerful, yet he chooses to exercise some of his power through even the frailest of humans. His own power is so great that he can work through toddlers to defeat the enemies. Verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and avenger. And as the psalmist keeps going, he has one of those moments. You know where you go out, we've all had these, you go out at night and it's a beautiful clear sky and you can see the Milky Way and kind of all the stars and the planets. And you just have one of those moments where you think, whoa, that is just so massive. Amazing. And you feel so small. This is what happens in verse 3. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? What are humans that you would care for them? This psalm is about God's care for humanity, but that's not where it starts. It starts with looking at God. It doesn't start by the writer looking inside of himself, but looking outside. And this kind of thinking is actually a little bit at odds with where we are today, certainly in our Western culture. We are encouraged to look within to find our true value, to look within to find out who we really are. In that story from Laura at the start, she sees looking inside herself as the way forward. Here's what she says, I cannot surrender to this feeling. I cannot mope around the house while wearing yesterday's clothes. I have to stop myself from spiraling. I have to rescue myself. I have to be there for myself. I have to act as my own best friend. There's some value, I think, in sober self-reflection. But if you make yourself your own rescuer, your own best friend, what happens when you look inside and find not much? What happens when you look inside and what you see is a mixture of good thoughts and bad thoughts? Great memories and trauma. You look inside and see a combination, a tangle of brilliant motivations and selfish ones. What happens when you look inside yourself and you find there are some really strong desires that you just know are wrong? And what if you're one of those people who, no matter how hard you try, when you look inside yourself, you cannot see anything positive? Your mental health will not let you feel an ounce of care about yourself. What happens then? See, the psalmist knows the only way to truly understand humans, to truly understand ourselves, is for humans to take their eyes off themselves and look to the God who made them. Because when we start looking towards this God, we understand when he's great how much value he has put on humans. In the next few verses, it turns out humans get an awesome job, an amazing role of responsibility with joy. Because when you get an amazing job, there can be a lot of great things. I remember once getting a promotion in a former job, and it was great. It involved a bit of a pay rise. It was great. It involved a new title. I got a car to use. It was a Toyota Echo, but nonetheless, it was a car to use. And also, people started listening to my ideas, which they really hadn't in the past. It was like I had a whole different value now in the meetings. It was great. Well, the best thing was actually the pay rise, but the rest helped. See, we've seen that God is glorious in these first few verses. In the next few verses, we see just how valuable humans are, more than we might think, and that it would be appropriate and biblical and right to not only say that God is glorious, but he thinks humans are as well. As we head into verse 5 of the psalm, we've got a little bit of work to do because there's some tricky stuff happening in there. There's a word in Psalm 5 that we need to understand in order to get the impact of it. And in the reading we had today and in lots of your Bibles, it will say we're made a little lower than the angels is the word you'll see. Now, behind the word angels in the ancient Hebrew, which is the language of most of the Old Testament, is a word Elohim. And that word is often translated as God. You might have a footnote of that. In fact, translating it as God here would probably be a better option. If you've got an English Standard Version or a Revised Standard Version, it will say a little lower than God. This word Elohim appears in Genesis 1 when God creates and says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and the word there is Elohim, this Hebrew word. And it's very important
because it shows us how God cares for humans. Listen to verse 5 when we put the word God in there. You have made mankind a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Humans are slightly less than God. They're God's rulers. They oversee everything. All that they see around them, they're to care for and prosper in verse 6. God, you made them rulers over the works of your hand. You have put everything under their feet. And verse 7 is something very important. Humans are not just a bit superior to animals. Humans are the rulers of animals. Not just slightly above, but miles above. Humans are much more like God than they are like gorillas. They're to rule, in verse 7, over all the flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish of the sea, all that swim on the paths of the sea. God values humans so much. He made them a little lower than him, and he gave them the same kind of role that he has of ruling and caring and loving his creation. And at this point, a fundamental difference between how the Christian worldview and Christian mindset works and a world without God works, there's a fundamental difference. Because the way in the Western world we generally talk about how people are valuable is that they are a superior kind of animal. Without God, the thinking is we've stepped up to the stage where we're slightly higher than animals, but in God's eyes, actually what we are is slightly lower than God. Let me unpack that a little bit. If you have a world that has no God, or a God that's sort of distant and you don't really know about, and people just evolved without any involvement of any God, it is the case that we are just slightly above animals. There's only a tiny fraction between how valuable you are and how valuable a cow is. There is no basis to say we're anything special, just slightly above animals, just a monkey with manners. On one hand, that's what the case is. But if God is the all-powerful creator, if God is the one who systematically and deliberately formed the earth and everything in it, that's a very different thing. Let me just flag here as an aside. That in this church family, there are a group of people who absolutely trust the Bible, absolutely trust the Lord Jesus, who are absolutely Christian, who think that evolution occurred as a process guided by God. Lots of you might strongly disagree with that, but as Christians, you'll end up in both the same space, that it was never an accident, that humans are not just something slightly better than animals. They are something created deliberately and purposefully to be just like God. If you gather up the words in Psalm 8, humans are described as cared for, crowned, glorious, honorable, rulers. And without God, we are a random bunch of cells and stardust who somehow learnt to start a fire, but there's nothing more important to us than any other animal. What we're starting to see here is that when we understand the greatness of God and the role that he's given to humans, we start to have a good path to understand the value of humanity. But the thing is, humans are often not keen on that responsibility, not keen on the role that God has given us. We've been given a promotion in many ways, but we don't want the job. I remember when I got my promotion, my new job, the reason I got it was because the bloke before me actually just didn't want the responsibility. He didn't want to write rosters, he didn't want to write reports, he didn't want to be on call 24 hours a day if something got wrong. He didn't want to do that kind of stuff. He wanted freedom to do more things. See, even though humans have a superior role to play in this world, we don't want the responsibility. We don't really want the job. I mean, I'm certain I'm not the only one who reads that humans are cared for, crowned, glorious, honourable, and rulers. I'm sure I'm not the only one who reads that and thinks, well, it doesn't really ring very true for me. I don't know if I feel glorious and crowned. And If you think like that, you're right. And it's for this reason that Psalm 8 needs more of the story. We need to see more before the massive claims become credible. If Psalm 8 is really going to help us how to understand how God cares, Psalm 8 needs a saviour. See, the big story of the Bible is that humans have never wanted to take on the responsibility given to them by God. They've never wanted to rule with God. We've always wanted to kind of do our own thing, thank you very much. We don't want someone telling us what to do. We don't want to hear what God has to say about our marriage or our morals or our money. So when we see a grand statement about how amazing humans are supposed to be, it doesn't seem to click. And that's why our second reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 2 was read for us earlier. Hebrews 2 quotes Psalm 8. Hebrews 2 from verse 6. There is a place, Psalm 8, where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, the son of man that you care for them? You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with honor and glory and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them." Then the writer of the Hebrews goes on in a very massive understatement to say, well, it doesn't look much like humans are really doing that. It all seems a bit messed up and out of control. And Hebrews 2 goes on, "Yet at the present time, we do not see everything subject to them." Humans have messed up their role, abandoned God's gift to us. He made us to love him and enjoy him, to rule with him, to be honored with him, to be glorified by him. But in our sin, we'd rather make up our own rules. We'd rather do our own thing. And the problem is that the more we step away from the God who made us and truly values us, the more we end up feeling without value and that we're alone and no one cares. Except Psalm 8 is not the end of the story, is it? For humans, there's an even grander promise that makes the words of Psalm 8 seem all the more powerful. It is true God made us for something good. It is true that in our sin we turn our back on him. But rather than smashing us for wasting the opportunity, God the Father with God the Son planned to deal with our sin in a way that convinced us just how good he was and just how much he valued us. We might not see humans cared for and crowned and glorious and honourable rulers they're supposed to be, but we do see that the Son of God has finally come to do the job properly and to get punished for our failure to do it. Hebrews 2, verse 9. "But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, a little lower than God for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." God has made us very precious. God has made us to rule with him. God has saved us and forgiven us that we still might be crowned with glory and honour even though we do not deserve it. Don't look inside to see how precious you are. Don't look inside to see how valuable you are. But look to the God over all things who made you and saved you. We find our value in the arms of the caring Christ. As we sort of track towards the end here, I want to talk about some of those lies and reasons to praise God. First up, I want to talk about six lies that we tell ourselves when we're in our worst times. Six lies that the gospel says are simply untrue. Let me give you number one. Here's the lie: I am useless. I can't really contribute anything. I'm not as clever as those other people. I'm just not useful at all. It is a lie. God has deliberately and purposefully made each of us to play our part in caring for his world and working for his kingdom. Jesus died for you and values you. Lie number two: I'm stupid. I keep making the same mistake over and over again. I can't seem to get it right. I'm dumb. It's a lie. Actually, the most foolish thing you can do in the Bible is rejecting Jesus Christ. If you trust Jesus, you're not a fool. You're as wise as you can be, giving yourself to the true God. Lie number three, I am worthless. No one would really notice if I wasn't here or if I didn't turn up today to this thing. They just wouldn't notice because there's really no value in me. It's a lie. God has given you spiritual gifts, gifts that only you have, gifts that His church needs. Whatever they are, you have a definite and important role to carry out with God. Lie number four, I have no future. Either my best days are behind me or I've done so little in my life that really there's nothing to look forward to. It's just going to be the same on repeat. It's a lie. You have an inheritance in heaven. You're co-heirs with Christ. Lie five, we can tell ourselves that nobody loves me. It's a lie. God loves you. Lie number six, I am alone. There's no one here. There's no one to listen to me. There's no one responding to my messages. There's no one who's been through exactly the same thing as me. It's a lie. God is always with you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. When you trust Him, His Spirit is with you right now. In Christ, you are useful and wise and valuable and eternal, and you always have companionship. As we begin to see how valuable humans are to God, we should be moved to do the same thing the psalmist does. I don't know if you noticed, but the psalm starts and ends in the same way. The psalmist cannot help but praise the God who cares. How does the psalm start? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How does the psalm end? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God has given us His word. He's shown us His plans. God honors us. God is patient with us. God forgives us. God redeemed us by sacrificing His Son. He makes us His sons and daughters. We're co-heirs with Christ. He gives us an inheritance. He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's be a church who praises God as we find our value in the arms of the caring Christ. Let me pray. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. There is nothing bigger or stronger or more powerful than you. Nothing more perfect and loving than you. And in your graciousness, you have made us to share that. To know the immense love that's between you and your Son and the Spirit. You've given us a role to be your rulers, to work alongside you. You care so much for humans. You know each of us by name. Yet we want to confess there are times when we struggle to feel valued or useful or loved by anyone. The temptation is to turn in on ourselves. Forgive us for finding our value in the wrong things, and please show us again how much you love us, centered on Lord Jesus, what you did for us on the cross. Father, I want to pray specifically this morning for those people who are feeling like they have little value, like no one cares or knows what's going on for them. I pray that as a church family, we would be able to step into that part of their life. But more importantly, that you would turn their eyes towards you so they would know who they are, how much they're loved, and where they're going because of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.